All right, Baptism of Fire, Part 3. Baptism of Fire, Part 3, and this will be the last one. I don't think I have enough here to go into a fourth part, so this will be the last one way or the other. So this is Part 3 of the teaching on Baptism of Fire, and as we kind of covered in the first two parts, I just want to remind everyone again about what we're talking about here. The word baptism can be confusing, and so I'd rather go to another translation in the English, which is immersion. Okay, immersion. As a matter of fact, when we were looking at some properties recently, one of the people we were talking to that was one of the owners of the property said their child was going to Spain where they were going in a Spanish immersion program, okay, where they were going to learn the language quickly because they were going to be completely immersed in a place where they were going to have to learn the language quickly, okay? So immersed has to do with being filled and surrounded by and just overflowing with. So you're immersed, just like going fully in the water. If you go under the water, you're immersed in the water. And so what Yochanan was talking about was that there was one that was coming. He says, I immerse you in water, but there's one coming who's going to immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and in fire. And so we talked about immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh had to do with the idea that as opposed to just having a piece of it, you would be fully immersed with it. That it would be filling you to overflowing, as opposed to manifesting gifts and other things. It just simply had to do with the amount of the Ruach HaKodesh that you would have. Just like I could put you in a program where, you know, once a week we talk a little bit about teaching you Spanish or French or something, right? Or I could place you in a place where everybody only speaks that and now you're immersed in it. Okay? So it's simply taking the amount to the highest level. All right. So then this thing was not only immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh, but immersion in fire. And I think we made a very strong case in the first two parts that immersion of fire had to do with being tested through fire, trials through fire. That the purification process that we talked about with silver or gold through fire brings the impurities to the surface, the dross, and that gets blown off the surface as it comes and becomes dust and you can just blow it off. Or they would, you know, just scoop it off the top, okay? So this baptism of fire is linked very much to the trials, and we read a lot about that last week. So now we're going to continue, but one of the questions that came up in the conversation about, you know, this idea of trials is, you know, how much of trials are punishment or a reaping and sowing, and how much of it is a testing? Because we talked about baptism of fire being that once you were immersed and cleaned, then you were going to get filled with the Ruach or immersed in the Ruach, which is instruction, okay, guidance, instruction, understanding, and then you were going to be tested by fire to see how well that did. In other words, you were wiped clean, then you were instructed, and what did you do with that? That's the testing of fire. But what about so trials we can see as that testing fire, but what about when trials are actually reaping and sowing what you brought upon yourself? How does that kind of linked together? And I think that the answer came this past week in the Torah study in Leviticus chapter 26. And if you were in the Torah study, you heard me say, I'm going to use that this week because I think this really covers it beautifully. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26, Vayikra, Leviticus 26, and we'll begin in verse 13. Okay? Leviticus 26, 13. I am Yahweh your Elohim who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from being their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. So he's broken the bars of the yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not do all these commands, and if you reject my laws, or if your being loathes my right rulings so that you do not do all my commands, but break my covenant. Okay, so let's break down what's going on here real quickly. So we're starting off by him saying, look, I am the one who brought you out of that slavery. I'm the one who redeemed you. Because all of us, I think, pretty much can claim a redemptive moment, okay, where you feel like you were, you call it saved back in the Christian church, or you were redeemed, or you came and were delivered out of ignorance. You came to understand there was a Messiah. You came to understand there was forgiveness of sin. So there's a redemptive moment. It's like coming out of Egypt. You're learning that there's a difference between the way the world did things and the way that the Creator would have things done. You learn there was a right way and a wrong way. You learn there was a way that brought blessing and a way that brought cursing. He's saying, I'm the one who did all that. He said, I'm the one who brought you out of there from where you were a slave. Because we're also told that you're a slave to whom you serve, whether it's to sin, right, or to righteousness. And so here he's bringing all that together, and he's talking about this yoke, and we're going to go to some verses about the yoke here in a minute. But let's continue and go through that and say, he said, look, this yoke, he said, I've broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. So there was a yoke on us, and now we're supposed to be walking upright. He says, however, just because I did all of that, if you don't obey my commands, if you don't obey me, if you don't do what I've told you to do and do all the commands, and by the way, that means you're rejecting it. He says, and if you reject my laws, or if you loathe my right rulings, so that you do not do all my commands, this is called covenant breaking. I'm just paraphrasing for you what he's saying. He says, but break my covenant. What covenant is he talking about? Exodus 19, he says, if you agree to do everything I say, if you agree to do what I say, I will take you as my people. That's the covenant. He's saying here, look, if you do not obey me, that was the covenant. You agreed to obey him. That's breaking the covenant. He says, then you reject all my laws. He says, this is what I'm going to do to you. He says in verse 16, I also do this to you. Now, when he says, I also do this to you, is because earlier in the chapter, he said, if you do these good things and listen and obey, wonderful good things are going to happen, just like in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings. So if you go earlier in the chapter, you can read about all these blessings that will come upon you. He says, however, if you don't obey, if you break my covenant, I also do this to you. And I shall appoint sudden alarm over you, wasting disease and inflammation, destroying the eyes, consuming the life. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I shall set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, okay, he's expecting somehow the all this is going to inspire you to obey him. He says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I shall punish you seven times more for your sins. And I shall break the pride of your power and shall make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land not yield its crops, nor the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and refuse to obey me, in other words, if this didn't work, I shall bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins, and send wild beasts among you, which shall bereave you of your children. And I shall cut off your livestock and make you few in number, and your highway shall be deserted. And if, now here we go, this is going to explain it. Now, first of all, there was already hints at this. He said, if you don't obey, you're going to be punished. These are punishments. But these punishments are meant to get you to start to obey. So really, in a sense, they're trials of fire. And verse 23 makes the point crystal clear. And if you are not instructed by me by these, but walk contrary to me. Now, in some translations there it says, and if you are not chastised or corrected. But the point, if you read the definition of the word, it means to be chastised or corrected by means of instruction to get a result that's desired. It's to teach you something. So it's not just, so you know when a parent says, I'm going to teach you a lesson? In other words, what did you learn from that, right? Parents say that, and they may punish you and say that this is to teach you something. Punishment to teach. So that's why I like the word instructed much better than just chastisement or correction. He says, if you are not instructed by me, by these what? These seven times punishments, and then seven times more, and then seven times more. He says, if you are not instructed by me, by these, but walk contrary to me, then I also shall walk contrary to you, and I myself shall smite you seven times for your sins. I don't recommend you push him to that point. Just a suggestion. Okay? But are we seeing then now the connection? And again, this is especially for Marty, who had asked the question, that it's the fruit of your actions that brings the punishment, but it's still meant to also be a trial by fire to get your attention to instruct you. So even retribution, in other words, he says, if you do this, you're going to reap that. So you're reaping your action. So you did wrong action, you reap punishment, you reap curses. Even they are still part of baptism of fire because even they are still there to instruct you. So it does tie beautifully together because he says it right there in Leviticus 26, verse 23. And if you are not instructed by me by these, in other words, I'm trying to teach you something. If you can persist in doing these things that you should not do, it brings cursing. Please pay attention. That's all Abba's saying. Please pay attention, be instructed. Because you're supposed to be learning in your trial by fire how far you've come along and how far you haven't come along. Because that's where then how you can make the adjustments in your walk so that you can then continue to go forward and be ready for the next test. But he's saying, look, if you fail the test, I'm going to punish you 7 times. If you continue to fail the test, I'm just going to punish you 7 times more. And if you keep failing the test, I'm going to keep punishing you 7 times more until you wake up. And theoretically, and I'm not going to go through these to kind of lay it out, it gets increasingly worse. And so if you can wake up the first time, you avoid it getting worse. And sometimes we go through stuff and we think, wow, this keeps getting worse and keeps getting worse. You know, what am I supposed to do with this constant thing getting worse and worse? Why don't you ask Abba what you're not learning that you're supposed to be paying attention to? He says, I'm trying to instruct you by these. So when you're going through your baptisms of fire, when you're being immersed in fire, when you're receiving, you're reaping what you sowed, which essentially can be the same thing, ask him, Abba, what am I supposed to be getting instructed in this? What are you showing me in this? Because you don't want to push this all the way to the last level where he says, then I will walk contrary to you and I myself shall punish you. Before the I myself, he was allowing things to happen that he could have protected you from maybe, but he was allowing to happen to you. Now he says, I myself am going to take a personal interest in punishing you. I don't think any of us wants to get to that place. Let's do it a lot quicker the first time. He'll do something to get your attention and say, yes, I get it. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to make the adjustment because I don't want to keep escalating this. Because if you don't get it the first time, you're asking for the escalation. Okay? And that's really the key. You know, it's like you get pulled over for speeding or something, and the person lets you off with a warning. The next time you get a big ticket, the next time you might lose, you may get in an accident because you were speeding. Whatever it is, you know, it can escalate. So you got the warning the first time, you got the ticket the second time. The next time you know, you could lose your license, end up in jail, or somebody could get hurt or killed. Escalation. Okay, so whatever is happening, realize that it's supposed to be an attention getter and instruct you in some level, in some manner. And so we want to be paying attention so that we get that instruction. Now, this must be real important because we're getting rain and noise to try to distract from this. But don't let it distract you. This message is important. So let's continue. So he says, look, in verse 28, and I shall bring against you a sword, executing the vengeance of my covenant, shall gather together in your cities, and I shall send pestilence among you, and shall be given into the hand, you shall be given into the hand of your enemies. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and then they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if in spite of this you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I shall walk contrary to you in wrath. Now he's going to walk contrary to you in wrath. Not just walk contrary to you, now he's walking in wrath. He says, I walk contrary to you in wrath, and I myself shall punish you 7 times for your sins. And it goes on and on from there. The key point is that you should be paying attention so that you are instructed in these things. So you were washed in water. You were immersed in the Ruach. You were filled with the Ruach to instruct you, to guide you, to lead you. And now you're being tested in what you've learned. And then pay attention because you're supposed to gain a lot more instruction in the test. The test is an incredible, fast-track learning. Okay, now you're really going to get some attention getting and find out. Because after all, if you didn't get tested, you'd be running along thinking you're doing great and not have any idea that you're totally off base on some area. Okay? I mean, how many times have you seen somebody working on a project that you maybe gave them a task to do on a project or something, and they've already been doing it for an hour, and nobody told them they were doing it wrong, and now they've got an hour of stuff that's totally wrong? They cut the wrong thing or attached the wrong thing or painted the wrong thing or whatever it is. But nobody ever said anything. Matter of fact, you probably walked by them 4 or 5 times and looked over them because you didn't say anything. They just assumed it was fine. Okay? So we need these things to set us on the path to know when we're in line and when we're not in line. And so we have to see how that all plays through. Now, it did mention early on in there about this yoke. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11. This idea of being yoked. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to put out there as a hypothesis that all of this stuff going on in Leviticus 26, and we're going to see again in Matthew, is discipleship language. Because in discipleship, you're instructed. Yahweh's saying, if I'm going to disciple you as a nation and you're not going to take my instruction and obey my instruction, I'm going to punish you. And this word yoke is involved. In the first century, it was understood that when you came under a teacher, it was like you know, when you take cattle and you actually put a yoke on them to pull the plow. Okay, and you're guiding the cattle, but you have them yoked so that you can steer them and guide them. That you were taking on the teacher's yoke. This is first century discipleship language, okay? This is commonly understood, this idea of a yoke, as being taking on the instructions of the teacher. So in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to see in verse 25, he says, at that time, Yeshua responding said, I thank you, Father, master of the heavens and earth, because you have hidden these matters from clever and learned ones and have revealed them to babes. Now, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to say that this is the beginning of the discipleship language. In other words, you come to your teacher as a babe. If you come as an adult, then you're going to argue with your teacher and you're going to not listen to your teacher and you're going to think you know better than your teacher because, after all, I'm an adult and I know things. Now, of course, we all know babes that think they know everything too, but they really know they don't. But he says, approach as a babe who knows he doesn't know. Because mostly when you ask children about doing things, children will say, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that, and I don't know how to do that, and I need help. I don't know how to do that. But see, as adults, we say, even if we don't know, we claim we do. Oh, I know how to do that. I can do that. So he says, look, Father, he says, I'm glad that you've hidden these things from the clever and learned ones, the ones who think they know. Not the ones that are actually clever and actually learned, but the ones that think they know and think they're clever and have shown them and revealed them to babes. But he reveals them to babes through this discipleship process. Listen to the rest of it. Yea, Father, because so it was well-pleasing in your sight. All have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. This is all part of the Father and the Son teaching. It's not just the part where we say, well, no one knows the Son except the Father and the Father, but the Son, he says, and whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Let's remember, it's the Son that reveals the Father, and there's other verses that talk about the Father revealing the Son, right? Yeshua says, none comes unless the Father draws. That has to do with revealing, okay? Father draws and reveals the Son reveals the Father. It's discipleship. It's teaching and instruction and discipleship. Now, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I shall give you rest. Now, I don't think he's talking at all here about anything except concepts and instructions. He's not talking about physical labors, because he's talking about things being revealed and hidden, understandings being revealed and hidden. So this is about clever and learned people. This is all about information. He says, those of you that are struggling and laboring and are burdened and have no rest in trying to understand things, come to me. Isn't that different than what you've always learned? Come to me if you're struggling with understanding. Come to me if you're burdened and you're frustrated and you don't understand and you seem to do things and it doesn't work because you don't know what you're doing. He says, come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, it's right there. My yoke is my instruction, my discipleship. Take that and learn from me. See, perfect discipleship language. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your beings. For my yoke is gentle and my burden light. Totally different understanding than you may have had before about that whole yoking thing. Okay? And it's very serious, as he puts it in here, that it's about discipleship. Listen, if you go through the whole process, you can understand this is all about you fools, you listening to fools who don't know, the blind leading the blind into the ditch. He says, but that's because it's been hidden stuff. They don't know. But if you come and get discipled from me, I know. Yeshua says, I know. My Father discipled me. I'm going to disciple you. You're going to then be called disciples and then go out and disciple others. Which then we get to Matthew 28, where he says, go out and disciple nations. He doesn't say go out and baptize nations and just make them do altar calls. He says go and make disciples of them. And then in the discipleship process, they would mikvah and be immersed in water and then in the Spirit and then in fire. But make disciples of them. Look for ones who are willing to put on a yoke and listen and follow and be instructed. To be led and guided by one who actually has already been led and guided. And so when we go back in Leviticus, when it talks about, I have broken the bars of your yoke, because they were yoked into that whole wrong system. They were yoked into that wrong mindset. They were the whole Mitzrayim Egypt thing. Guess what? We have that same problem with a Western mindset, with a Christianese mindset, with whatever your mindset was, and we got to break that yoke. Because that's the yoke that keeps steering and turning your head in the direction that it wants you to go, not the direction that the Creator wants you to go. Which is why you struggle to let go of things, because you're still yoked in that area. You're still yoked in that area. You know, when it talks about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, it's talking about study, instruction, and understanding of the Word. It's not talking about just being married to or some other thing like that in a relationship. The yoking phrase is talking about instruction. It's a discipleship phrase. Do not be unequally yoked with it. Why would you be discipled by an unbeliever is what he's saying. Why would you be discipled by an unbeliever? Why would you yoke yourself and then be having to be basically together? You're yoked, so the yoke is on both you and the other person, and so one goes, the other goes. And if they're stronger, guess who's going to win out? That's why you don't put a bull and a donkey together, whatever. One's going to be stronger and pull the other. So then you don't get a straight line. So you have to be careful. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6, where it talks about this as well. In case this wasn't clear enough, Jeremiah talks about it. In chapter 6, verse 16, Yirmiyahu 6:16, he says, thus said Yahweh, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for yourselves. But they said, we do not walk in it. You see this whole idea of what Yeshua was talking about? Doesn't it sound exactly what Jeremiah was talking about? The word yoke isn't in there, but if you walk in the old ways, if you ask and seek after the old paths, the old ways, where the good way is and walk in it, you will find rest. Didn't he say, take upon my yoke and find rest? It's instruction in the old ways, in the old paths, in the good ways. But they said, we do not walk in it. Stubborn. And I raised a watchman over you and said, listen to the sound of the ram's horn. But they said, we do not listen. And by the way, the sound of the ram's horn could also be, again, the crying out from the prophets, the crying out from the leadership saying, hey, wake up. Stop doing what you're doing. Get back on the path. Oh, we're not going to listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is upon them. Hear, O earth, see, I am bringing evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words, nor my Torah, and they rejected it. I love this phrase. He said, I'm bringing evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. In other words, I'm going to bring upon them the fruit of their thoughts because they're thinking wrong. So don't be pointing the finger and blaming others for where you end up. He said, I'm going to give you the fruit of your thoughts. He says, I'm going to allow that to happen. And then you're going to say, this is where you get the Father actually from heaven going, so how's that working for you? And that's sort of a more modern phrase we picked up over the years. But Abba's going to say, here, do what you want. And then later on, he's going to come up and say, so how's that working for you, doing what you want, bearing the fruit of your own thoughts? What's it say about thoughts? It says, take every thought into captivity. And it also says, let this mind or this thought process be in you that was also in Messiah Yeshua. Philippians 2, right? So that thought process is where it all starts. We've said this so many times lately. How you think eventually gets emotions attached to it, which then ends up bearing fruit or action. And then the action over time forms habits. Habits over time form a destiny. Where you end up, your destiny. Okay? The ending place of where it all brings you. In other words, you're walking a path, and like if I get in my car and start driving on a road, that road is going to end somewhere. All right? And if I'm smart, I can look at a map and figure out where that road goes before I actually get on that road. You want to be on the path that leads to the kingdom door. But you know what? There's a way that seems right to a man. That way leads to death and destruction. Oh, but we think we're so smart. So Yahweh says, that's fine. Even the fruit of your thoughts, I'll give them to you because you just want to be so stubborn and not listen. And this is after they said, look, we're not going to walk in it and we're not going to listen. Does that sound like discipleship language to you? No, disciples would never say those things. They're refusing to be discipled. You see? So that's the language of what it sounds like when someone refuses to be discipled. Oh, but I know better is what they're saying. I don't need to listen to you. I know better. Fine, I'll let you have the fruit of your thoughts and what you think is better, and let's see how that works. Sometimes you have to wonder why the world is such a mess and Yahweh allows it, because we have to see the result of our thoughts. I think at the end, he's going to run the videotape, okay? We don't have videotape anymore. We have DVDs and all that. He's going to play the movie, because the world is going to have the world's opinions. Going to say, well, if you just left us alone long enough, we'd have figured it out. Really? That's why it has to be until the end, where if he didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. And he's got to play the tape and say, see, I got out of the way for the most part and let you to your own, and this is what you guys accomplished. This is the fruit of your thoughts. Do we all agree now? Yes, we agree. Do you see how your way didn't work? Yes, we agree. Fine. You're going to try it my way now? Great. Let's do it my way. So we have an opportunity now to do it his way now. He's screaming at us out of the book and begging us, please. When I say screaming, I mean like screaming for appealing to us, not just screaming, yelling. He's saying, please, would you just do it my way? It works. I know. I made the system. I created the system. I know what works. Why do you think you're smarter than me? I built the thing. It's like the person, you know, who owns a car and is going to go back to like the Ford factory where the person put it together, not just the Ford dealer where they get mechanics from anywhere, but go to the factory and tell them that they don't know how to, you know, to make their own. You know, we built this thing. I made this thing. I know how it's supposed to work. Oh, but I think I should be able to put, you know, grape juice in the engine. But no, I didn't design the engine to handle grape juice. See, I want to make sure you understand how absurd that really is what we're doing. What's wrong with the car? Well, I put grape juice in it, it didn't work. Well, that's because it's not designed to run on grape juice. What do you mean? I think it'd be great because I have a lot more grape juice than I have gas. It's cheaper, I can do that. No, no. The thing was designed to run on gasoline. So you can't just do whatever you want. I mean, even if you want to say, okay, but well, we're going to be close. Okay, well, try putting diesel in your regular car. Try putting regular gas in your diesel car. It's not going to work right. Because some of you say, well, I'm almost doing it exactly like you said. Well, guess what? Almost doesn't work either. Because diesel is still gas. And so, well, why can't I put diesel? It's, you know, diesel's cheaper or whatever. Okay, well, try it and you see what that happens. Now, it's going to wreck your car. Putting regular gas in your diesel car isn't going to work either. It's not designed to, you are designed to be Torah observant. You were designed in to walk in the Torah life. The Torah was put into the world to be lived. And you were created to live in the world based on Torah. So you don't get to argue about that. So he says, fine, I'll let you see, do it your way. Our way is going to lead to that end destruction. This is when the majority of the world behaves the way it does. It leads to that destruction. So hopefully we can see in Jeremiah and in Matthew and in Leviticus that all of this is about us coming into a discipleship process. We go in the water to bury the old man. We come out clean. And now as disciples, we immerse ourselves in the Ruach and allow the Ruach to instruct us fully in Torah. And then we, in the trials, prove whether or not we're actually willing to do what the instructor is telling us to do. Some of the trials are because you're not listening. Some of the trials are simply to see where you're at. In other words, there are certain things that will happen to you that you can certainly see as our punishments. Bad things are starting to happen. That's different than you get put in a challenging place. Here's a trial that's a challenging place. Your daughter, your son, your mother, your cousin, your best friend tells you, I'm getting married on Saturday such and such, and I want you to come and be my best man, best whatever, okay? I want you to stand up for me. That's a trial of fire. The other type, the reaping with sowing, is all of a sudden everything is starting to break in your house and stuff. You know, all the appliances stop working. The car is breaking. I mean, these are probably things that you're bringing upon yourself. Not all of them, but if you start seeing a trend, it's probably an attention getter saying, you know, one thing is time and chance. Five or six or eight things, there's probably something going on that Abba's trying to get your attention. Even with the one thing. But one thing we could always say, okay, maybe time and chance. But when you start seeing a pattern of things happening, you're reaping something. Okay? You wake up in the morning, you stub your toe, probably nothing. Okay? But if you stubbed your toe and then you banged your arm and you knocked over the disc, if all of this stuff is starting to happen all day long, something's going on. That's when you want to say, Abba, what's going on? Because all of a sudden there's now a pattern of things. And so it should be an attention getter. By the way, never, ever, ever, I'm going to say this again, never, ever, ever tell anybody else that what's happening is because they brought it upon themselves. That's only for you. You are not to tell anybody else that you think, oh, well, what did you do? You must have done something. You are not qualified to determine time and chance. For yourself, I would assume, for yourself, I'm going to assume for myself, I'm going to always assume that I may have done something that Abba needs to show me so I can, hey, is there something I need to pay attention to? Let me pay attention. I am not going to assume that for you. Okay? This is completely and just unacceptable. You are not to go to anyone, oh, well, what did you do? Anybody had that done to them? Or seen it done to others? This is completely shameful. Never do that. Or talk to someone, oh, did you see what happened to so-and-so? Oh, I wonder what they must have done. Don't do that. The only person that should wonder what they must have done is them. The only person needs to wonder if they had done anything is them. If it's you, you wonder if you did something. If it's somebody else, that's between them and Abba. Okay? Now, if they come to you and ask you about what's been going on in life, then you may say, hey, whatever it is, Abba's allowing it. Maybe it's to get your attention about something. Only you would know that. I would pray about it. See how gentle that is? Instead of someone going, oh, well, you just must have done something awful. What did you do? I've seen people talk like that to other people. Or talk about other people. Oh, well, they must have done something terrible. Oh, they must, because look at what's happening to them. We had people, when we were going through our journey, tell us the reason that we didn't have children, Julie and I, when we first got married, we didn't have children, was because Abba was punishing us because we were going on that journey. But yet Abba gave us the children as soon as we went on the journey. So now, where's their answer to that? So are we to believe that we were blessed with children because we were right in the journey? Or maybe it had nothing to do with nothing? See, I came to see that they were there to lead us back in after we had left. And Abba used them to be part of the journey back in. But the thing is how easy people were lashing out and saying, oh, well, it's because of what they're doing and this and that and blah, blah, blah. That's why he's cursing them and they're not going to have children. Really? As soon as we were completely out, we were given children. Not before. So we have to be careful the linkages we may make. The baptisms of fire are personal. So be careful in trying to interpret somebody else's. The ministry has an opportunity at times to do that if you come to us, but we will be very careful, or at least we should be, on how we do that. Okay, if you're going to a ministry person, they're going, oh, well, you must have done something awful, blah, blah, you're going to the wrong person. That is not a properly anointed appointed. That anointed appointed should sit with you and say, hey, maybe the Father's trying to get your attention about something. Is there anything you can think of that might be under that, that he may be trying to get your attention about? And then we can help walk together to try to figure that out. Okay? It could be just time and chance happening two or three times in a row and just be time and chance. That does happen. Okay? The world is a terrible place. Bad things do happen. Sometimes they happen a lot. All right? There were people that wanted to find all kinds of reasons why my daughter fell and broke her arm. It could be just because she happened to be walking in the dark and tripped over a wire. Okay? It wasn't necessarily because anything dumb, stupid, or wrong or sinful was happening. However, it did get my wife and I to say, okay, is Father still trying to get our attention about anything? Sometimes a trial may just be because you are an impatient person, he's trying to teach you patience. It could be because you're an untrusting person, you don't trust him enough, and he wants to see if you'll trust him. I mean, there's all kinds of things that he'd be trying to show you in your baptism of fire. Trust me, I probably have more login, password, ID problems than any of you, and that's because Abba knows I have an emotional problem with that. And until I get that figured out, he's going to keep letting it happen. Even when I type in the exact right one. And by the fourth time, it will work, and I won't understand why it didn't work the first three times. But that's because Abba's up there going, because I'm trying to see where you're at. Are you going to pop your cork? Are you going to be patient with this? And I fail a lot, just like we all do, right? We fail a lot, but realize it may not be the thing itself that's the attention getter is. It may be he wants to see how you handle. So it might not be that you're doing something wrong. He's allowing the bad thing to happen to see how you handle it. Are you trusting him in it? Do you have emunah in it? Do you have fear and doubt in it? Are you being impatient in it? Are you getting angry in it? You see what I'm saying? He may just allow it to happen to see. What was Job? Job had done nothing to reap all of that terrible stuff, but he wanted to show Hasatan, and he wanted to see for himself how Job would handle it. Because basically Hasatan says he'll curse you, which is basically what Mrs. Job told him to do. Okay, she was like, well, curse God and die. So sometimes Abba lets things happen to you because he wants to see what you do in your reaction, because he's testing your response, not just testing you with other things. How do you respond? Maybe allow something that's a thing to get broken, destroyed, or stolen because you're too attached to things, and to see how you handle that. Maybe allows, and just keep filling in the blanks, maybe allows this, maybe allows that, because we have to simply always hit our knees and say, Abba, what is it that I'm supposed to learn out of this? Because he doesn't waste any opportunities. So even if it's time and chance, okay? My family learned an awful lot of things, and so did my daughter, as she went through this whole process of healing with her arm. We learned a lot. If you're open to learning a lot, but you got to be open to it. That's part of the baptism of fire. Okay? Matthew 18. And I better hurry up. I am going to finish this today. Matthew 18 and in verse 8. It says, and if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or crippled rather than having two hands or two feet to be thrown into the everlasting fire. By the way, it's the fire that's everlasting, not you. You get thrown into a fire that's everlasting. It doesn't say you're everlasting. Everlasting is the reward. Everlasting life. But let's understand what it says here. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble. Now, it's not talking about a literal here. This is a parable, again, as always. He's saying, if something that you love so dear and is such so much a part of you is causing you to stumble, cut it off. Wow. That could be a family member, a friend, things, stuff. It could be anything that you put so much that it's a part of you. Okay? So it's almost like it's a part of you, but it's causing you to stumble. And so he says, well, look, then cut that off. You don't need that if it's going to cause you to stumble. But you don't understand, it's part of me, like my hand or my foot. That's why he's using an analogy of the hand or the foot. But wait, but it's my hand. It's attached to my body. I use that thing. I like having two hands. He says, well, it's better to, you know, go in lame or crippled than to have two hands or two feet as long as you get to go in. So, you know what? It goes back to James 5, lament and mourn and weep. Or James, it's 4 or 5 where he says, lament and mourn and weep. He says, get it over with. You know, about the things that you don't want to give up. But then once you give it up, he's going to lift you up and he's going to bless you after you've humbled yourself as you've gone through this process. Chapter 4 and verse 9 of James 4, it says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of the master and he'll lift you up. So, hey, better to let go of that thing. I don't care if it's your daughter or your mother or your sister or your brother or your son or your cousin or your best friend or some stuff or a job or whatever it is or a house. What's your price? But you don't understand, Rabbi. You're right, I don't understand. Yahweh doesn't understand either why you would put more preference on that than on what's coming. I mean, do you believe Yeshua here? He says, look, it's better rather enter into life lame and crippled than to have two hands and feet be thrown into the fire. What is causing you to stumble? This is a terribly difficult time of year. Graduations and weddings on Saturdays. And you know what? Some of you are going to go. That's stumbling. But you don't understand. I've got counsel sessions that I've done in the last 3 weeks with people who they just started doing this, which is really tough. They're new at this. And this, in one case, it's the husband is the only one doing it. And mom and daughter are not going to talk to him very much in the next little while because he said he won't go to her graduation because she's graduating on Saturday. Now, come later, I think in that same scenario, the daughter ended up saying, I do. You know what? I got over the emotional thing and I respect what you're doing. But you know what? You're not going to get, and this has come up a lot in conversations in the council sessions, after you stand up. And I spoke to somebody else during the week. Again, it was a man, and it was with his brother. And the brother was all upset. Well, you don't hang out with the family anymore because they do it on Saturday. You don't do this anymore because they do it on Saturday. And because he was consistent and did not give in, but did it as respectfully and gently as he could, now the brother has told him that he respects him. He understands. He respects his position. He can see that he's serious, that this is important. This is the way he feels. He's being obedient to the creator of all things. Now, the problem is most of these people that give you grief, most, don't really have a relationship vertically like they may think they have or may even expound that they have. Because if they truly had that kind of relationship and knew how important that relationship is, they would respect that you're doing the same thing. You just see things differently than they do. But you're trying, because you see it as being that important, you're trying to be right vertically. And that should be respected, even if it's not a, you know, what you prefer. Even I may not like it, but I have to respect it. And that's why I encourage mixed marriages to, for one spouse to say to the other spouse, look, I know you want me to respect where you're at in terms of your spiritual life. I would love it if you would please give me the same respect. I know we're not on the same page right now, but I need you to respect that we are where we are. But yet here, what's going to be a hand or a foot for you where it's going to cause you to stumble? Because some of you are stumbling over lighter things than hand and feet, like graduations and weddings and things. Some of you are thinking, what is your big deal with weddings and graduations? It's this time of year. It's the time of year. You're all going to get invited to these things. And when you do, what are you going to do? Are you going to? Oh, but you all talk big. Oh, when push comes to shove, boy, I'm going to stand and they can throw me in that fire. Well, there you go. You're in that fire. And it's your family members are never going to talk to you again. At least that's what they're going to say. Doesn't mean they will never talk to you again. They're just going to say they won't talk to you again. I'll never forgive you, Grandma. I'll never forgive you, Auntie. I'll never forgive you, Mom. I'll never forgive. Really? Don't you know the same verse in your Bible that says mother against daughter, sister against brother, father against, I mean, because of my name's sake? You read about it, but you don't like it when it actually happens to you. It's simply a baptism of fire. Abba's trying to see where you're at. He's allowing you to go through this to test and see where you're at. He's not the one who made graduation be on Saturday. Most of them are. And by the way, whoever it is will still graduate whether you're there or not. And maybe, just maybe, one day they may come up to you and ask you, what was it going on in your life? Because they're going to be spiritually lost, and they may see how strong you were spiritually and go, Grandma, you know, uncle, sister, brother, whoever it is, what was going on in your life that you were that you understood and believed so strongly that you were willing to miss my graduation because of your beliefs? Because I don't have those kind of beliefs, and I'm lost. And maybe then they'll be ready and appreciate what you did. It's like the child, you know, a lot of us talked about this during the prayer time, how we can look back now as older adults and say, you know what? I didn't like it when I got all that disciplines from mom or from dad, but I can see they did it because they loved me. See, it says that Abba, the creator of the universe, chastises those he loves just like a father chastises a son. Chastisement is still part of baptism of fire. It's to instruct you. He says, if you're not instructed by the chastisement, then what's the point? And that word, it means chastisement, instruction, and correction. The word in the Hebrew there that says, if you're not instructed or chastised or corrected by me. And you can't be chastised or corrected unless you're supposed to. The person doing chastisement and correction is feeling like if I do it, you'll get the point. You'll understand why I'm doing it. It's not just punishment. Chastisement has behind it the idea that if I do it to you, it will make you make a change to what you shouldn't be doing, no longer doing that, and now doing what you should be doing. Corrective, chastisement, and instruction, all in that sort of framework, has the assumption that the person receiving it knows what it's supposed to do. Because he says over and over again in Leviticus, it's to get you to stop disobeying me. If you're going to keep disobeying me and keep ignoring me and keep rejecting what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to chastise you and correct you and instruct you through these punishments, hoping that you sit there going, oh, see, but this is the problem. The problem is we don't go, oh, what I did caused this to happen. No, we're awesome at finger pointing and we're terrible at taking responsibility for anything we do. Any of you know a few people, and without even looking in the mirror? Any of you know a few people, not yourselves, because you're all good at this. Do you know a few people, not yourselves, that are terrible at accepting blame and taking responsibility? Don't you hate when they do that to you? When something happens and they refuse to take responsibility? guess what? You do that too. But you can't stand it when other people do it. You get in a situation and something goes wrong, and right away they're blaming everybody but themselves when full on it's simply their fault. But they refuse to take responsibility. That's like the biggest problem we have as human beings, is that we will not take responsibility for our own actions. Why is David so honored by Yahweh? Because he took responsibility for his actions. When he was shown what he did, he didn't say, well, but, or, well, no, really, it was her fault or his fault, or, well, he made me do it, or this one did. No, he said, I did it. You're right. Now, he was not running around ready to excited to confess that at first until it was put in his face, because he got chastised by the prophet. The prophet came in and corrected him, but see, we have husbands and wives have that problem. Parents and children have that problem. Congregation leaders and the Congress have that problem, because if I go up to you and I try to correct you, you know what? Most of you are uncorrectable. What I mean by uncorrectable is you are incapable of receiving correction. See, it takes a certain maturity to receive correction. And being incapable, what you'll do instead is you'll just accuse me of everything in the book and leave and tell everybody how horrible I was, because you are not correctable. And I can't tell you how hard it is for a leader to deal with people that are completely, you know, where I know already in advance, the person's doing something and I can't correct them, because if I correct them, they're not capable of handling it, because I've already seen in that person's life that I know they can't do it. I said, it puts me in this terrible place, because they need correction, but I can't correct them, because if I correct them, instead of being corrected, they're just going to leave and run away and call me every name in the book. And what good does that do anybody? So now I don't know what to do. It's not that I'm afraid to correct them. If I know it's not going to bear fruit, there's even almost no point in doing it. And the reason it won't bear fruit is because you, collectively, including people who are watching, whatever, you have not submitted yourself to the authority to allow that I will take correction from that authority. It's like a child this is the whole teenage thing. A child gets to be a teenager and all of a sudden they decide, I am not going to be under your authority anymore. So I don't care what you say, because authority comes through voluntary submission. To have a good authority in your life, you have to voluntarily submit to it. And then if you voluntarily submit to it, that authority can correct you. And so what he's saying in Leviticus 26 over and over again is, if you do not voluntarily submit to me, then you will not understand my correction, and you're going to force me to correct you some more. And correct you some more. And hopefully at some point, all those smacks in the head will wake you up and say, oh, I'm doing this to myself. Duh. I'm the cause of all of this. It's not everybody else's fault. Anybody ever go into a congregation or church and have problems and go to the next one, have the same problems, go to the next? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's not just every congregation has the same problems. Maybe it's you bringing the same problem to every congregation. Because you can leave any place you go, but guess what you bring with you? You. And that's the problem. That's why James says, look in that mirror. Don't forget what you're looking at. The mirror of the word. If your hand or foot cause you to stumble, cut it off. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you may want to go home today and during the week and pray about, what are my hands and feet that may be causing me to stumble? What are things that I am attached to, just like a hand or a foot is attached? Because he's saying cut it off, in other words, detach it. What are things that are attached to me that I'm sort of very, very reluctant to let go of, but are causing me to be stumbling, that are distracting me from my walk, that are pulling me off the path? See, that was kind of what happened with Hasatan and Job, right? Hasatan said, we'll start with Yahweh. Yahweh said, well, have you considered Job? And Hasatan says, well, there's nothing I can do to Job. You give him everything. In other words, he's got all these hands and feet and everything's great and all this stuff. And so everything's provided for him. He says, fine, start taking some of the stuff away. See how attached he is to them. Is he so attached to his wife and his kids and his crops and his wealth and his house? And is he so attached that that'll cause him to stumble? He took everything, and he didn't stumble. Okay, Job was a tzaddik. He was a righteous one. He was a tzaddik. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 1. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Messiah. See, here's Paul saying, look, I wanted to speak to you on a more advanced level here, but he says, I was not able to do that. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it. And even now you're still not able. Did you follow that? He said you're not able to receive it. See, to receive it, you have to be a disciple. You have to be correctable. You have to be submissive to that authority. He says, look, I want to give you the meat, but you can't receive meat until you're able to submit yourself. See, a babe is just a babe. They're not consciously deciding anything. They're just there, and they just assume you're there to take care of them. They assume when they cry, somebody will do whatever they want. But you're now an adult, and as an adult, you need to actually submit yourself to then be able to receive meat. He said, but you're still not able, for you are still fleshly. How does he know? He says, for since there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not fleshly and walking according to man? For when one says, I am of Sheol, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not fleshly? What then is Apollos and what is Sheol, but servants through whom you believed as the master assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim was giving growth. So what is he saying here? He said, discipleship is not about I'm of this particular teacher, is understanding that this is my teacher who's teaching me to be like his teacher, who's teaching me to be like Yeshua, etc. Apollos is teaching to be like Yeshua. Paul's teaching to be like Yeshua. He says, what difference is that? I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Forget all that stupidity. He says, I planted, I started first. Apollos came and did other things with you after I left. Great. It's Elohim that's doing the growth because we're all trying to point you to him. He says, don't get all wrapped up in the teacher. Yes, find a teacher, love that teacher, submit to that teacher, only because that teacher is teaching you to be like his teacher. In that case, it should always be pointing up eventually to Yeshua and the Father, depending on how many generations you are down from the one from the teacher. See, we are reading a book here where now we're reading from Paul who learned from Yeshua. We're reading from James who learned from Yeshua. So it's, and Yeshua who learned from the Father. We're going down the layers, right? You're learning from me who's reading from Paul who's reading from you. You see, it should go straight down. But if you don't see the teacher in the one teaching you, I mean, in other words, that teacher's teacher, then why are you under that teacher? In other words, if you don't see Yeshua in Paul, you don't see Yeshua in James, you don't see Yeshua in any of the disciples, why would you listen to the disciples? If you don't see the Father in the Son, why would you listen to the Son? So if you don't see Yeshua in what I'm teaching, if I'm not teaching you to be like him and you don't see his instruction flowing through, then don't listen to me. Why would you listen to me? The teacher is to point you up the line. It's not about pointing you towards him. The teacher's always the conduit. Even Yeshua was completely a conduit, right? Yeshua said, everything I say and everything I do is what the Father tells me to do so that I can show you the Father. It's not about me. Yeshua himself was completely a conduit, a flow through. He did not want the attention on himself. It was all about, come to me and I show you the Father. Come to me and I point you up towards the Father. So as a teacher, come to me and I point you to Yeshua. Come to me and I point you to the Father. We're pointing that whole thing up. If it's come to me because I want you to be impressed with me, run. You need another teacher. But you need a teacher. And we've read millions of verses about that, and we have teachings on there called Learn and Teach the Torah, and an argument and making a case for why they're supposed to be Torah teachers. After all, the last instruction, if you want to go with that in Matthew 28, was go as teachers and go make students. And then those students will be teachers who will make students. That's what discipleship is. Where am I? Okay, so then he goes, verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything at all, but Elohim who gives the increase. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow workers of Elohim. You are the field of Elohim, the building of Elohim. According to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it, but each one should look how he builds on it. Okay, again, Yeshua didn't teach everybody. He taught those disciples and sent them out to teach others. He laid the foundation, and the disciples of them went and laid foundations of their own, and each one sending and building and sending and building, right? He says, no one is able to lay on any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. So that foundation must be what the teacher is teaching. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, this is important. Now, this is verse 13. Each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire shall prove the work of each one what sort it is. That's your baptism of fire. And so the fire is going to prove what sort the works are. If anyone's work remains, which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. So look at verse 15. He's saying, look, the work may get burned up, but if you're willing to learn the lesson, you will get delivered and can still move forward if you get the lesson out of it. That's what he's saying in verse 15. If you get the lesson out of it, you will be saved, but the work will be burned because it's supposed to be proving what's going on. That's my interpretation of verse 15. It doesn't say all that. But I think it's consistent. He says, look, if the work is burned, you're going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. I'm going to say only if he gets out of it what he was supposed to get out of it. The corrective chastisement instruction. If you're willing to get the chastisement instruction and correction out of it, the thing itself is still lost. Whatever it was, the work is lost, but you can ultimately be saved because it'll correct you and get you back on the path. And again, I'm interpreting this through all the other verses we've read, okay? He says, do you not know that you are the dwelling place of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him, for the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish, so that he might become wise. So think about what that's saying there, the foolish, wise thing. What is he talking about? If you think you're so smart, and you approach this thing thinking you're so smart, he says, stop all that. Approach this like you don't know anything so that he can make you smart. Oh, because I get some of you come in here, oh, but I was a such and such for 15 years, and I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to be a pastor, and I used to, really? Who cares? So what? He's saying, let that all go. Start over again. Okay? Nobody's impressed by your letters and your accolades and all of that stuff. Yeshua certainly isn't. Because after all, if it was all that, why are you here now? Why aren't you still over there? Because you realized it wasn't all that. So you come and say, hey, I had all of that, but you know what? I want to start from scratch. I want to sit at somebody's feet. I want to put down my microphone and I want to learn. But I don't want to come here thinking I'm so smart. A lot of people come in and right away they want to go, oh, I have all this experience, so I want to teach, you know, classes and I want to get a sermon and I want to do the children's program and I want, why? Because you left 5 minutes ago out of the other system? You're not ready. You're not qualified. All you're going to do is screw everybody up because you're going to claim that you know when you don't know. And by the way, that's the biggest problem in the whole body right now is all these people that are out there, you know, running around. I mean, I get people emailing me all the time, Facebooking me and YouTubing me, whatever, saying, oh, I got a teaching for you and everything else. And I come to find out they only been doing this for a year. And they want to straighten me out. I'm not saying I don't need straightening out, but I don't think it's going to be from somebody who's been doing this for 5 minutes because they don't even know what straight is yet. Is that fair? I have no problem with somebody straightening me out, but I really would be reluctant to think that Abba's going to use somebody who's been doing this five minutes. Those people are self-anointed, self-appointed. They have not sat down, put down their self, whatever they have in there, that self-authority thinking I'm somebody, put down the microphone, so to speak, and gone and sat down at somebody's feet saying, I know nothing, teach me. That's hard to do because it requires humility. You got to be humble to do that. But if you remember, Deuteronomy 8:2 starts out with, he's going to humble you and then test you to see what's in your heart. The baptism of fire is all about humbling and testing. That's that wilderness journey. But we have way too many people out there. You know, you go out there on YouTube right now and almost every messianic, quote unquote, Hebrew roots teacher out there has less than 5 years experience at this. And I'm not making that up. I mean, 90% easy. 50% probably less than 3 years. They just are not ready. Oh, you're just judging all of them. No, I'm just stating a fact. I'm not saying they know nothing. I'm not saying they're idiots. I'm not saying they're not useful in some levels. I'm saying is they've not actually gone and retrained from where they were. Now, I'm going to say something, and this is not to brag or to say that this means anything, but I've been teaching this for 20 years almost. There's very few. That doesn't make me great, by the way. It's just a statement of sadness that there are so few Why aren't there hundreds of teachers that you can go to that have been doing this for 20 plus years? I've been walking it out longer, but I mean, I've been in front of a microphone since 1999. Okay? It's 27 years. I mean, not 17 years. Just in front of a microphone. And it's, again, it doesn't mean I know anything. But before I picked up the microphone, I was walking it since 1986. So from 86 to 99, it's another 13 years. But are we ready to take the baptism of fire? He says, let no one deceive you. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim, for it has been written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise that they are worthless. So then let no one boast in men, for all belongs to you. And he goes on. Okay. In wrapping this up, there's a couple more verses I wanted to read, but I'm not going to read them, but I can quote you the situations. I just want to make a few more points real quickly for you. Number one, we have in Revelation 3 where we're advised. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you become rich. Okay, gold refined with fire. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of Eloah is tried or pure or refined. We're also told in Ephesians that these things are to quench the burning fiery arrows of the accuser, that if we can get our life right, it will quench those burning fiery arrows that Abba's using to test you as a baptism of fire. Man, look, Satan serves a great purpose for the Almighty. If you find yourself in a Satan-generated, you know, fiery trial, Abba's allowed that to happen to use it to test you in some way, just like he did with Job. So don't get all upset about, you know, Hasatan getting involved in your life in some way. Make sure that you're using what's needed to quench the fiery fire. This is the armor of Elohim in Ephesians 6. It talks about these things are to quench the fiery arrows. Realize this also, that if you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the son of Eloah was with them, it said, in the fire. He said there was one looking as if it was like the son of man, right? The fourth one in the fire. But understand that the son of Eloah, or the son of Yahweh, is with you in the midst of the fire if you make the stand in obedience. They stood in obedience, and in that fire, he was with them. But they stood in obedience. Remember also that Yahweh speaks to his people out of the midst of fire. If you look at Deuteronomy, all of the things where it talks about when it recounts the Mount Sinai experience, he says he spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. So in your fiery trials, he'll speak to you in the midst of fire. And I think that even the burning bush demonstrates that Yahweh speaks to leadership from the fire during times of trial. So the fire was not something that Moses was going through, but Israel was going through when he spoke to the leader through the fire. In other words, through the fire that Israel was going through, you know, Moses was like, but your people are suffering. He says, I've heard their cries. I've heard their cries. And he speaks to leadership from the fire. So let's try to really understand and embrace, as we kind of wrap up this teaching on the baptism of fire, that there's the process. We get immersed in water. Yes, that's a beginning. We come to realize we're wrong, and we're dirty, and we need to get clean and bury the old man and make a change. Remember, the water baptism was change of status. Okay, washing, clean, cleansing, and change of status. And then we get this immersion in the Spirit, where we immerse ourselves and we're immersed in the understanding of Messiah and the truth and the Torah and the light and the way and the life. And then it gets tested in the baptism of fire, where we get immersed through fire to see what the work is that we're doing. What kind of work is it? Is it going to stand or is it going to burn up? And if we're correctable, that process will bring us back full circle, where we're going to want to clean ourselves up, get even more fully immersed in the Ruach so that we can pass the next test. Does that make sense to everyone? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Father, help us to truly embrace and understand what you use this baptism of fire for, so that we may not be afraid of it, Father, but that we would be understanding that it's actually something we can count joy when we find ourselves in a fiery trial or the various trials we find. Because there are opportunities for correction, there are opportunities to pass the test, there are opportunities to demonstrate where we are in our walk. And so, Father, allow us the patience and give us the comfort and encouragement and strength that we need to make it through these trials and to see them as they truly are, simply opportunities for you to see where we're at or for you to correct and instruct. Father, give us a heart that would receive that. Help us to truly be discipled by you and your son, Yeshua. Help us to find a teacher here in the flesh that we can be discipled from, and that we would be willing to be correctable and submit to that teacher, that we might only find a teacher that we see you and Yeshua in their teaching and in what they're trying to do. And Father, may you raise up teachers that are discipled by you, teachers that are truly discipled and ready to take on that mantle of discipling others. And may you put a stop to the tongues and the ministries of those that are discipling in error, that are leading people into error, that they would cease and desist, and that people would not be caused to stumble because they don't know. So, Father, we come before you now, and we just so appreciate this teaching and this opportunity, and that we would take what we hear today, and we would use it today in our lives and tomorrow in our lives. That it would be something that we would bring into function and to use immediately in our lives. And, Father, we know we can't do anything without you involved and with Yeshua involved. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you, to any baptism of fire that you would put upon us, that you would want to do that, that we would be tested, and that we would bring glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, we come before you asking and seeking and knocking all these things in the authority of your Son, in our Messiah, in our Advocate, in our coming King, Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. The Amen.